open your scriptures to the very last page of your Bibles. We'll be reading from the chapter 22 of Revelation. Our text for the sermon will be verses 16 through 21. As you might expect, as this is the last of the Bible, that it would have a message that we might remember. And it is so. It's the most fitting thing that I think the Lord could ever say to his people. And I hope it'll be a source of great comfort to you, especially in this Christmas time, that we have the Lord with us as the greatest gift of all, that heaven is ours because Christ is ours. He has purchased us for himself. Very great news. I'll read beginning with verse 16. Here's the word of God. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. All flesh is as grass, its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. It's the word that was just read. Now the word will be preached by God's grace. Let's pray. We bow before you now, Lord. We know these last words contain the very heart of what you have for your people. To quicken us, to encourage us, to comfort us into a living and vibrant faith, looking for and hastening the day of your coming. We pray that this would be the case, Lord, that we would take these words that were just read and these words that will be preached, not upon the authority of any man or minister, but upon the authority of the living Word of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, our Lord Jesus. We give you tribute and we pray you open our ears and open our hearts to receive all that you have for us today by this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a teenager growing up in Miami, as most teenagers do before we get work and employment, although we had plenty of time, one of the things we loved to do was to explore. My favorite place to explore were those marvelous hotels all along Miami Beach, but especially in Key Biscayne. They had great beaches. They had great swimming pools. They had tennis courts. It was amazingly landscaped, and it just looked like a little bit of paradise. And we were so wanting to be in there, but of course there were gates and there was security and there was all kinds of rules and regulations about who might come in and come out. But, you know, as a teenager, you had time and you had some wiles, and we figured out a way to steal in there. For instance, in the hotels in Key Biscayne, it would be easy to walk a distance along the beach, swim out a little bit in the ocean, and then swim parallel to the beach, and then come up suddenly. Whoa, look where we are. We're in front of this hotel. It's great. We get out, we explore, and enjoy some of the beauty of that place. Of course, we never did it with a pure conscience. We never did it in good conscience because we knew we really should not be there, and we didn't really belong there. We were hoping not to get caught. But it was, while it lasted, kind of a dream come true because of the beauty of the place, and the beaches were great. Heaven is a paradise. No one need to steal in there hoping that we won't be caught. You will be caught. If you don't come in through the gate properly, you'll be turned around. But if you really want to come into this city, if you really want the inheritance of the saints, if you really desire the God of this scripture and His Lamb, if you are earnest about His holiness, His righteousness, and if you value the knowledge of God above the knowledge of every other science, now this is good news. And there is nothing to bar you from heaven. There is absolutely nothing. All is yours without price, without payment. You have a most welcome invitation. And that by the authority of the Lord of heaven and earth. If you really desired that beach and you wanted it legitimately, you would have to work and earn and afford a room, at least for a night. And that was pricey. Too pricey for me. But the kingdom of heaven is for all those who know they need righteousness. They need forgiveness of sins. They need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They need to be embraced in the bosom of the Father forever. And if that's you, this passage today should affirm you mightily in that interest. You need not steal your way. You need not hope to be dashed and dismayed with a broken heart. You may begin your rejoicing today. The teaching of the scriptures is that the Lord Jesus asserts His full authority regarding all that is written, not only in the book of Revelation, but in all scripture. The Lord Jesus affirms His authority of His scripture. And He promises that He is coming quickly or soon for you. If you are looking for His coming, He promises with all the authority of scripture that He's coming, and He's coming for you. First thing we see here in verse 16 is the testimony. And this is why we call it a testament. The Lord Jesus is testifying before His Father and all holy angels, the courts of heaven, and the church and all nations of what His truth is, and that it is firm and established. The Bible's authority is not by any church or any decree of any council, but it comes directly from the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church. Now, He uses intermediaries. He sends it through His angel. He says, "I've sent my angel to testify these things." Oh, that's His prerogative. It is consistent, of course, with the salvation that is by faith alone and not by sight. The Lord is behind His messengers, but He is still speaking with His complete authority. The message is not by any means diluted because it has come through a messenger and not from God. The same thing, a rule to apply in diplomacy. A nation may warn another nation if they do not comply with the strictures of a certain concord or agreement, a pact, that war will be upon them. And the king himself or the president of that nation doesn't appear in person. He sends his delegate. But that delegate has the seal of the president, and he has the authority of the president. The same thing goes with angels. Now, the recipients of this Bible then are expressly called out. They are the churches. And the church is that pillar and ground of the truth which houses the testimony of the Lord unto all the end of the age. You may think, well, shouldn't that privilege go to our seminaries or perhaps maybe our publishing houses? Don't they have the copyrights on all these things? Well, we can get into a nice discussion about this. But the truth of it, the testimony, is to the church. It's to you. We're not talking in the abstract. I mean, the Lord gives these things to you that you might hold them firm as stewards of His truth until the end of the times. So you might expect, as an important a message as this is, from such a dignitary and supreme Lord as Christ, well, since it's you that owns it, you need to be paying attention. Jesus himself emphatically testifies to the truth of the Bible. He here claims that he is that promised one of all revelation, the root and offspring of David. David was promised an everlasting house. We began to see the glories of the kingdom of God visible in the days of David, and then ensuing into the reign of Solomon, which was perhaps the greatest demonstration of the presence of God, the power of God, the furthest expansion of the Israeli kingdom in history. That was, of course, frustrated. And there were many, many generations where Israel or Judah had no king. The house of David had been in ruin. But this one, this offspring rose up from that living stock. The tree that was never killed in its entirety. It sprouted anew, and it sprouted in this direction. And Christ himself is that promised one of the house of David. The activity, all activity of the church today may be said to be the edifying or the building up of the house of David, stone by stone, brick by brick. That's what we are. We are a holy house for the Holy Spirit. And that is what was promised to David. Jesus himself says, this is who I am. He is the bright morning star. He is that star of Jacob that was published, that was prophesied would come, even by the mouth of an enemy of God's people in the Old Testament. A star will rise out of Jacob. A star with its light to be the light of the first dawn of a new age. A star that is a power in the heavens. Not seemingly as the power of the sun at first, for that climbs in its might and nothing is hidden from its light. But a star at first is gentle, and this is how he came to us. He came as gently. But he is that star, and he is that one that we still look forward to. Now, what does this mean? But that he is qualified. He is the one who has the authority to speak in this way. And we as his ministers and we as his missionaries do not dare pronounce a word that is not from him. We have no business setting up anything in the church that is not according to the word of God, not according to the word of our Lord. He has supreme authority in the church. And of course, his spirit that he sends out from the right hand of God through from the Father and the Son, that spirit is the final interpreter of all scripture. The scripture is originally penned by the Holy Spirit. Godly men, of course, in mysterious ways, working complicitly with that Spirit. But all of it is his, and all of it is the Spirit. And so to insist on other authorities, such as even the church, because it has received the Scriptures, the church is not the final authority behind God's word. It's God himself who is the final authority. If it were the church, we would be trusting in a fallible organ, a sinful organ. We've already confessed our sinfulness. Might the church sin enough that we would lose this message and abdicate our authority as spokesman? Well, it's Christ himself who's the spokesman. So to doubt or dispute the authority really is it's a heinous sin, because it is a revolt against the highest power. And people don't look at it this way. We talk about academic freedom. We talk about the various manuscripts and glosses in Scripture and slight errors and things like that. We compare critical texts with critical texts. And so we tend to think, or at least we posture ourselves as people that will determine what the Word of God is. But let me assure you that that's not the case. All these critical texts and all the variants are don't amount to anything really very significant. But people do point to that, especially the Muslims who claim our Bible is errant. The Bible remains infallible and sure and confirmed to the end by the testimony and the word of God, who is supreme, not only in writing the scriptures, but in providentially protecting it through all the ages so that he might have a people, that his people might hope, that the people might persevere in their faith to the very end. So to believe the authority then of a mere man that contradicts the Lord Jesus, it's treason. It's treason and it's idolatry and it's gross ignorance. Now, of course, a lot of people will differ here. But you can only receive this as it is given for you to believe it. There are many who will entertain large occupations and academic credentials who never really come to rest in the scriptures. They can tell you what it says in the language. They can tell you what might be drawn grammatically by it and form constructions and interpret a Bible. But as for believing it and really understanding it with any kind of living force, they do not. And that has been the plague of the church ever since this beginning. We've had people that handled the scriptures, but not really understood it, not really loved it, and not seen, of all the beauties of it, the promised one, the root and stock of David, the bright morning star. All of scripture has its confirmation and yes and amen in the promised one. And that, my friends, is wonderful to see at the closing of the Bible. But this is given to you as a gift. If you have this, then you owe great thanks to the Lord who's opened your eyes and your ears to behold these mysteries. The veil has come off your eyes. The scales are removed and you can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And you are his. The Bible's authority then is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the fullness of the Bible, according to the Lord Jesus here, must be preserved. It's fullness. Jesus himself here testifies of a dreadful curse to those who tamper, adding where God has not prophesied, detracting from things that are uncomfortable to hear. Now, this has been our peril from the very beginning, from the fall of man. Men have wanted to still and hush the voice of God in prophecy. Oh, we're very glad to hear promises and benefits, but when it comes down to requirements of righteousness and all this, many people do not enjoy anyone, least of all a holy and infinite holy being in God, directing them what they must do. But the challenge is on, and flesh is contrasted against spirit in all of the Bible, and spirit against flesh in all of the Bible. And so this warning is out to those who would defy the authority of God in his written word. Now, we're not saying that the Bible does not permit anything to be spoken in the true Christian religion by way of good and necessary consequence. There are some things that must be said that are not literally written in Scripture, but are not only allowed, but must be enjoined. For instance, you who are members of the church have declared to the session that you are saved and that you have believed the Bible to say so because the Bible says all who believe in the Lord Jesus are saved eternally. And you know that you have believed. And so therefore you believe that the Bible teaches that you, and you can substitute your name, are saved. Well, my friends, that's a permissible thing to say. The Bible does say that Sally Ann and Joe and all are saved if they meet the credentials, namely faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of dramatically more so, if they bear the fruit of it in their lives. But that's not what is meant. What is meant is a deliberate tampering with this Bible. If you were to visit, for instance, Thomas Jefferson's lovely home in Monticello, there in Virginia. You'll see as you come into the anteroom there, on the left-hand side, there's a bookcase. And there's, I think when I visited, there was only one book on it. And that book was Thomas Jefferson's edited version of the New Testament. very interesting. So you pick it up and you begin to see that there are large passages and not a few that are edited and omitted from that Bible. You see, he decided to be his own higher critic, and some things applied and were congruent to his philosophy and wisdom, and others were not. We're not allowed to do that. We must either call him Lord and submit to all his decrees because he is just that, or we have some other Lord. And this is a severe warning against tampering with the Word of God. It does not begin with Jesus here. It began when the Bible began to be inscripturated. Moses had the same dread warning from Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. And so Moses sounds a whole lot like Jesus, and Jesus sounds a whole lot like Moses. Deuteronomy 12, 32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. What did Jesus say to Satan when he was tempted to sin? He said, you shall not. Man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of our Lord. Now, those of us who have tasted the Lord and have grown comfortable and have been comforted and fed by him, well, we would desire nothing else. Well, this is our diet. This is our nutrition. This is our meat and drink. This is our feast. To desire the word, precept upon precept, line upon line, not skirting anything that may be difficult for flesh to hear, not turning aside from its corrections or rebukes, and not diminishing the wonder of any of the promises, as if we were not needy. Proud people don't need promises. They have all they need. It's the afflicted, the poor, the ones who gladly need a Savior, that love and cherish the promises of God. We store them up. And each one is precious because each one is by the lips of the one who loved us and died for us. The fullness of the Bible. The completion then of this book of the Apocalypse is the completion of the Bible. It's good closure, isn't it? It's a wonderful bookend. And we say this and we can preach this by good and necessary consequence. It's what Moses said in the beginning of the inscripturation in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 12. And it's what the Spirit of Jesus and the Lord by his angel says in the closing of the canon of Scripture. By good and necessary consequences. So Jesus, as we can attest, is the final word. Upon the revelation of Christ, nothing else need to be said. What he told his disciples was to be repeated unto the nations. His Spirit, later given after Pentecost, helped those holy apostles and prophets to remember all of the teaching of Scripture. So Jesus is the final word and has been revealed to you, the Lord's servants. So to love God, to love the holy things, to aspire fruitfully and rightly from heaven means to love and respect the Bible. Do you love and respect the Bible? Do you read it devotionally? That is to say, as your meal. Now, you can read a lot of recipes in the kitchen and feed other people. But are you cooking for yourselves and sitting down and relishing some of those phenomenal meals that you're serving to others? If you don't doing that, you're cheating yourself. If you don't do that devotionally, not in preparation for classes or Sunday school, not in preparation for a pulpit exercise as preaching, but are you engaging the Lord in a diet of comfort, a diet of training, a diet of hope? This is what the Lord has for you. Do you study it then as if your own lifeline depended upon it? Is it something that is so important to you that it cannot be relegated to a second priority in your life? It took me a while to realize that some of my teachers were right in making it a priority to read the scriptures first, because our lives are busy. And life here in Houston is especially busy. We work hard here as Texans. We have a reputation for working hard. We need to give priority to the reading and of scripture, private devotions, and prayer. Else other things will crowd us out. If we're too busy, we are hurting ourselves, and eventually we'll wash out. We'll wash out in our effective witness testimony for Christ. The fullness of the Bible must be preserved as it's given to the saints. This is your task. It's not just the task of the minister, not the task of the elder. It's given to the church. Third point, all who love the Lord Jesus look to his return. All those who love the Lord Jesus know that he is the king, and with the king comes, well, life and health and deliverance. We who love him have tasted of various deliverances. He's broken the power of sin. He's removed the curse of the law to our conscience. He's relieved us and refreshed us and given us joy and gladness. And so, my friends, now that we have a foretaste, as it were, an appetizer for the feast, how could we not enjoy the rest of the presentation? His fullness. Yes, those who know him best are the ones who pray most. Thy kingdom come. Thy glorious kingdom come. Do come quickly, Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit welcomes Christ's return. For the Spirit himself says, come. The bride, the church of all ages, both Old Testament and New Testament, both affirm the same thing. Yes, come. It is, and I've said it before and I'll say it again. The Jews of old were the most progressive of people because they were always looking forward. They knew they had their glory days. They knew they had some good things when God was in their camp, but they always looked forward. No other people on earth has welcomed the bright morning star than the Lord Jesus' people. All who believe this prophecy then will welcome Christ's return. They'll welcome his second coming. I've mentioned already in this preaching series that he'll come as a lightning bolt that streaks across the sky quickly. Now, if we are about the business of stealing into that glorious beach and afraid of being caught, well, when the constables or the police arrive or the security arrives, we're not welcoming the authorities of that place. But if we are well situated and well comfortable, if we know that we are in right standing with God because he has qualified us for this inheritance by the blood of his own son, if we know that we are acceptable to God, we're already reconciled through faith in him, and we're ready to be inspected. Because when those security guys, didn't we see you here last week? Aren't you those guys that like to pool hop? Then you make a mess here. So, well, yeah, that was last week. Yeah, but this week, my friends and I, we've got a room here. Here's you can check my hotel number. Yeah, we have every right to be here. Okay. And the authorities will confirm you. You look forward to that day. You look forward to that time with your friends when all is peace and joy and celebration in the full liberty of righteousness. And so we welcome Christ. Jesus himself affirms that he is returning quickly. Whether you want to say soon or quickly, it doesn't matter. The word can be taken both ways. This is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful in affliction, isn't it? Knowing that this too shall pass. Not only will it pass, heaven will not be a place where suffering is merely ceased. but it will be a place where everything conspires to comfort, to beauty, to taste, to order, to holiness, to righteousness. So all these things have us leap for joy. It's as if your betrothed, your promised husband is saying, "Honey, I don't know if we can wait till June. I love you so much. Can we not move the wedding date up 4 months?" I know there's logistical problems in that. But your heart would probably say, "Oh, that would be wonderful." Your heart leaps for joy because your lover is looking forward to your meeting. And this is exactly what we are being told here. I am looking forward to being with you. You can take that extremely personally. Jesus will then return as prophesied in this apocalypse. He's coming not as that gentle child born in obscurity in a manger. He's coming in glory. He's coming in power. He's coming with his armies and with his saints. He's coming to take up what is rightly his and to make it known to all principalities that the Father has pleased to set his glory upon the Son. Always remember this promise, that he comes quickly. This is a great spur to your spiritual growth. Knowing that whatever you do in the Lord is not in vain. It will spur you to taking new risks, taking new chances, venturing some new things. Maybe witnessing to that person that you've been dreading to witness before. Well, you don't know how long before the Lord returns. And as long as it is in your hand to do good, you should do it. You should take pity and help those that are helpless, that are truly helpless, if we believe what the Bible teaches. The word of God is in your mouth. Always remember the promise, and it'll spur you to do great things. It'll spur you onto continued faithfulness, which is the theme, a major theme of this book of Revelation. Continued faithfulness in the face of great opposition. The world, the flesh, all manner of spiritual power. Are you growing sleepy? Are you growing sleepy in the last days? These are the days that you should be going faster, not slower. These are the days that you should be running, not sleeping. These are the days that you should be preparing and making all haste. For the time is at hand. If you are growing sleepy, if you are lacking that anointing, if your prayers are at a wane, if your Bible reading is at a standstill, if your love for neighbor does not reach out to any concern for the great change that will invariably come upon all flesh. My friends, you need to take these words of comfort, but you also need to take these words of warning. It's a good exercise you might enjoy. Read the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. There are different kinds of believers, and they're all, that parable is given in the context of the gospel church. There are sleepy ones. They hear these things and will take the comfort, but make no repairs as to their unreadiness. And you are most ready when you are confirmed in your faith, not only in your word, but according to deed as well. And finally, all who desire, all who want to be made ready, all who know that they are perhaps not ready at all. How can you possibly be ready for what's coming? Well, that's the attitude you should have. If you have that heart, you may avail of this freely. All that God has for you by his promise in this book. All who have spiritual thirst. I wish I were a better Christian. I wish I were more consistent. I wish I could have more comfort in my prayers. I wish I could believe these promises more deeply so that I wouldn't have to have a worry in life. The Lord doesn't want me to worry, but I do. I'm anxious about the future. I wish I were a more vital and vibrant Christian. Well, this is for you. The Spirit is for you. The promises are for you. And the promise of a full deliverance from everything that plagues you and weighs you down. That's all for you. Do you desire holiness? Do you desire truth and cleansing? Are you really wanting the Lord Himself to say, "You are acquitted of all transgression. I acknowledge you before my Father and my angels"? Is that the desire of your hearts? To hear it from the one who bled in your place, who died, who bears the marks of your punishment eternally in his hands and in his side. If that's what you desire, this is for you. This heaven, this Christ, this God is for you. All who desire it, the fullness of the people of God, of course, will avail. And that's the promise that all who have been elected, foreordained for this from the beginning in the Lamb's Book of Life, will avail. This too is part of the book of Revelation and also the Bible. Do you know how to avail of the things of the Spirit? Ask the Lord to reveal them. Ask the Lord to reveal His sure and ancient paths. We're talking about the paths that all of God's holy children have trod from the very beginning. There's nothing new under the sun. And God is remarkably predictable. He may be found in the ordinances, in the means of grace. Engage them. Your church attendance. Your prayers. Now, my friends, what's being offered here is free. This is called the free offer of the gospel. And it's so free and so wonderful that some people would like to attach strings to it. But there are no strings and there are no restraints. We are to preach this gospel as Christ's emissaries until he comes back. And we are to not worry about, well, who's elect and who's not elect. Those things are holy mysteries. We don't need to concern ourselves about these things. Now, there are some branches of Protestant Reformed churches that say, well, we can't preach this gospel indiscriminately. Well, we don't know. We can't say that if you do this, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And so they don't preach the gospel at all. Or if you think that's nasty, say, surely we shouldn't do that. Well, we, by default, go into that when we are not liberal with the gospel ourselves. Preaching should be free and full of gospel tidings. Our own personal devotion life should recall the gospel at all times. It is the power of God unto life and forgiveness of sins to everyone who believes. And so, my friends, we ought to be distinguished as those people who are as free in the gospel offer as Christ is in these pages. Nothing can hinder you from enjoying our Lord and His Christ forever. There is no bar if you desire it. And if you don't desire it, plead with God and plead for His Spirit to make that the desire of your hearts. And if you don't, my friends, just understand that it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault that you're not with Him eternally. You have not desired it, even though He's bidding you and inviting you most warmly in this invitation. Let me conclude this sermon. The whole Bible is to be believed and preserved upon the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and not merely on the attestation of any man or group of people or even the church. God's final word is thus complete at the revelation of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would have you believe, Jesus would have you desire, and Jesus would have you welcome His return, His speedy and quick return, which is His second coming in glory. However, whosoever desires this glory, this righteousness, this holiness, these blessings, whosoever, all these things promised in God's word may avail absolutely freely through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus, and are invited warmly to partake of life with God in eternity through faith in that Lamb that was slain. Now, brothers, there's absolutely nothing we can add to this. It's the last word, and then we're going to leave it with that with Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have a warm welcome. And he's coming quickly. You won't have to wait long. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we avail of this book only by your help. We pray that you would anoint us again to be thoroughly biblical in our knowledge of you, to be thoroughly biblical in all your promises, all the comforts of the scripture, all the love that we see here, all the liberty promised. We especially, Lord, want to be careful not to merely receive the things that are fashionable or are convenient for us. Help us to receive your instruction unto righteousness, to walk in your ways as is pleasing to you. For you who made us know how best we should live. We bless you that you are our life. And we, Lord, return thanks and glory. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Abraham, who now brings blessings to all nations through that seed and stock of David, the Lord Jesus. May his name be exalted in your church and in Christ Jesus to all ages, now and forevermore, we pray in Christ. Amen.